Good morning. I invite your attention back as we continue our study in James. We'll be looking at the third chapter this morning. The title of my sermon is Taming the Tongue. We're going to be speaking about the tongue this morning, one of the smallest muscles of the body, but in ways the most powerful. Although it is not physically the strongest muscle in the body, it is stronger in other ways in how it influences those around us, and it also influences the direction of our life. With our tongue, we can build somebody up, or we can tear them down, and we can do that with only using a few words. It's said that words are like nitroglycerin. They can blow up bridges or heal hearts. We speak enough words in one day to write a 50-page book. Women speak, on average, this is rough, 5,000 words a day, and men speak around 2,000 words a day. And by the time men get home from work, they've used up their 2,000 words, and women have hardly started on their 5,000. But this morning we are going to look at how we use those words and the power that those words hold. With that, let's read the text. We'll read verses 1 through 12. Now many of you should become teachers, my brother, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, straining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So the first verse here reminds us that not many of you should become teachers. Why is that? Verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. If you are a teacher, you will be judged with a greater strictness. And we are reminded of that in Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. If you cannot control your whole body like the bit in the mouth of a horse, you have no business teaching God's word. It would be as if the blind were leading the blind if your body and tongue were not in check. And that's not to say that preachers need to be perfect. I'm a living example of that. But it says if you can control your tongue, you can control your whole body. If you master the tongue, you have mastered your body. Matthew 12, 34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our tongues put to words what our heart truly feels. And we can express how we feel through body language and some other means, but our tongue better expresses how we truly feel from our heart. Matthew 15 speaks about what we feel in our heart coming out of our mouth. Starting at 11, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles the person. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defiles a person. So we're going to go through the text here and elaborate on some of the analogies that James gives us to help us better understand this small member of the body. First off, the tongue boasts great things. I want to reread verses 3 and 4. If we put bits into the mouth of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Although they are so large, they are driven by strong winds and are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So like I said already, you can have a horse and you can control a horse by the bit in its mouth. And with very little effort, you can control this horse. Well, I don't know what horse James was riding, but it wasn't any like the ones I rode with my wife that she had in our dating years. That horse was not so much to be controlled. I remember riding along at a pretty good clip, and the horse stopped, and I kept going. I put Newton's third law into action. I like a little better here what he uses about a ship. You know, a ship being so large can be guided by such a very small rudder. And I was reading about the biggest ship ever made. It was called the Seawise Giant. It was built in 1979. It was 1,500 feet long, could haul 4.1 million barrels of crude oil, and it was so large that it was actually impractical. There was a lot of ports that it couldn't even go into because of its depth, and wouldn't even fit in the locks. So it was limited on what it can do. But at a full speed, it was at 19 miles an hour and would take 9 miles to stop this floating city. It weighed 647,000 tons, but the rudder only weighed 230. So you have this massive ship and this small little rudder controlling it wherever the pilot directs. And this is the analogy that James is giving us. Don't let your tongue fool you. Although it seems small and it seems harmless, it can steer you in places that you never thought you would go. And ultimately, your tongue can lead you straight to hell. That brings us to the second analogy here. The tongue sets the course of life on fire. So far, James is telling us the power of the tongue to control our body, but now he tells us how much damage the tongue can do. And he starts with this analogy of a wildfire. A tongue that is unbridled is as destructive as a wildfire. And fire is unique in which a small spark can lead to burning thousands of acres. If I would dump this water over, which it's leaning already, it wouldn't become a flood. But a spark, one spark, can start a forest fire and burn thousands of acres. Many of us have heard of the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. It began when a milking cow, Mrs. O'Leary milking cow, kicked over a lantern and setting the barn ablaze. The fire, the most famous in American history, claimed 300 lives, destroyed 17,450 buildings, covered almost 3.5 square miles, and caused $200 million worth of damage in those days. Roughly one-third of the city lay in ruin. An equal proportion of the population, nearly 100,000, were homeless from one little fire. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness, as we read in verse 6. And the first thing I think of when I think of this analogy of a tongue is gossip. We can start gossip with one word or a couple words about somebody. And then that goes to the next person. That person tells two more people. And as it keeps going, the story gets greater and more expanded until it comes back to that person it's about. And the damage has already been done. What they said wasn't even true. and yet their reputation is ruined because of this fire that was started. Once those words leave our mouths, there is no return. And a lot of damage can be done in a short amount of time. This idea of your word leaving your mouth and no return, there was a man in London, England, that turned on his TV and he received an American broadcast on his television. He just thought that was odd, being in England. So he was so curious about it that he reached out to the producers of this little bit, and it turns out that the broadcast was broadcasted in Texas 3 years before he received the frequency. The only thing scientists could figure out was that once those waves are set in motion, they stay there indefinitely until they're picked up. Sound waves set in motion travel through space, and if we had a machine delicate enough, we could replay every word every person has ever spoke. Although we don't have that machine, God does. He has that machine. He knows every word you have ever spoken, good or bad. Matthew 12:36 tells us that on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you have been justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Your words are to be taken very seriously. And God doesn't have a scale where he puts a balance of good and bad words that you have said, and then at the end of eternity, we figure out which way it's going to tilt. But your tongue can lead you down a path of no return. Our tongues can ultimately drive us so far away from God that we use them to curse him instead of bless him. And at that point, the tongue sets on fire the entire course of life, as we see in verse 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. It sets on fire the entire course of life and is set on fire by hell. The Greek word for hell used here is Gehenna, and Gehenna means the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom was south of Jerusalem, and this valley was used to burn all the trash and debris of the city and animals. And so there was this constant trash heap that was being added to, and the fire continued to burn. That fire never went out. And it's a fit symbol of the wicked and everlasting destruction that the tongue can give. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So what are we to do? How are we to tame the tongue? James tells us that no human can tame the tongue. It's interesting that man is able to tame so many different beasts of the earth. You just go to the county fair, I've seen men with tigers, and they're getting these tigers to jump up and jump through hoops and all these different things. And I mean, that tiger, if he wanted to, could turn and chomp on that director, but they don't. And I've also seen men with teams of draft horses pull thousands of pounds in these sleds. And you've seen different things at SeaWorld. You see a killer whale, the most dangerous whale in the ocean, is pushing people around on its nose and doing dives and everything else it does. Those beasts have been tamed by mankind. But James tells us here that mankind cannot tame the tongue. This is a force that needs to be reckoned with. We cannot tame the tongue on our own. It's only by the grace of God that we can be victorious with our tongues. To say that you're going to tame your tongue is like saying, I will never sin. And we know that can never happen. To say you're not going to sin is a discouraging battle, and you will keep trying to win that battle on your own, but you will never succeed. You will always fail. This battle has already been won. And this battle is won in the Lord. And it is not until we fully surrender ourselves to God and seek his help that we will be victorious with our tongues. Paul speaks into this struggle in Romans 7. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. So we need God's help for the ability to control our tongues. We all have the desire to have pure tongues, but we lack the ability to carry it out. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. James goes on to say that our tongues curse. With our tongues, we can curse and we can bless. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. James uses two analogies here to get the point across. The first is, can fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? That's one impossibility he gives. The second is, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Another impossibility. In the same way, you cannot curse your brother and then go to church and act like you're a Christian. I remember, and as we live our Christian lives, we try to live it out every day, and people see us and we see others. And I just remember this gentleman at Monger's. I didn't know him, and over the years, like I saw how he reacted to different things. And I got to ask him one day if he is a Christian, and it's yeah, I am a Christian. I go to so-and-so church. But it was very evident to me in the way he controlled not only his tongue, but his behavior and his demeanor that something was special about him. And it came out to be true that he was in love with the Lord. There's a certain expectation that Scripture requires of us as Christians. We are to live in a way that makes us different than the world. We are misfits. And we try to live out our Christian life, but that's not always the case. And we will mess up. And when we do that, it's not the end. But we also, when we mess up, we have an opportunity to show the world what it looks like to repent and what it looks like to seek forgiveness. They see that just as much as they would see a well-lived life. And one of the biggest ways we can stand out to this world is how we use our tongues. In the first chapter of James, he speaks, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." So as you rub shoulders with people, and if you're using your tongue to curse, they see your Christianity as worthless, and they would want nothing to do with it. So we've thus far spoke about a lot of negative aspects of the tongue, but God gave us our tongues, and he meant for us to use our tongues for good, to bring him honor and bring him glory. Ultimately, Christ is the best example that we can have for our tongues. And it's spoken of him in 1 Peter 2:22. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Christ lived among us to show us how we must live. And his ministry wasn't a bunch of just thou shalt nots, but he showed us how to conduct ourselves and how to bring glory to himself by using our tongues. Sometimes it's best if we don't use our tongues at all. When we think of Christ being falsely accused, He didn't try to defend himself, but he remained silent. I'll read about this in Matthew 27. But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear the many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even a single charge. So the governor was greatly amazed. You know, in our sinful nature, we're prone to lash out at people if we're falsely accused. We want to justify ourselves, but sometimes silence is the best way of laying down the sword. And maybe God is testing us during that very moment. We also can use our tongues to bless. We did that already this morning. We blessed our Father by singing praises to Him. We bless Him also when we bless others. 1 Thessalonians, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. And to the parents, you can make or break your children with your words, how you speak to them. And I think there's many broken homes in this world because the leader of the home could not control his tongue. And a lot of children are verbally abused in this world. Our children need words of encouragement, and they also need words of affirmation. In closing, is your tongue bridled? When you get frustrated, what are the first words that come out of your mouth? Have you torn someone down because your emotions got the best of you? Do you gossip about somebody behind their back? Do you snap at your children and then not seek forgiveness? Remember, your tongue is in a wet place and it can slip easily. I encourage you to think about how you use your tongue this week. Ask yourself, am I bringing glory to God in the ways that I use my tongue? Let's think about how much destruction can come from the tongue as we think about the analogy of the fire and setting the forest ablaze. Let's use our tongue to bless others this week. May our tongues be channels in which Christ can work through us. May we use our tongues to bless our God and Father. Psalms 39:1. I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle as long as the wicked are in my presence. Let us stand for a closing prayer. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for these words and instructions that you have given us through the book of James here. And Lord, we know that we are all guilty of misusing our tongue, whether it be reacting out of rage or whatever it may be, Lord. Lord, we pray that you could help us control our tongue, tame our tongue. And we know that this is not done through our own means, but it's only by your grace and by your help that we can tame our tongues. Lord, I pray that we may use our tongues. May we use our tongues this week to encourage others. May we use it also to proclaim the good news of the gospel and salvation to so many. We have the ability, Lord, to share that good word with our tongues. As we go this week, Lord, may we glorify you with our tongues. Forgive us, Lord, where we have failed, and help us to do better. In Christ's name, amen.